Turn in your Bibles once again as we look at our lesson for this morning. In Luke chapter 14, I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Again, it's verse 14, chapter 14, beginning at verse number 16. The Bible says, "But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have brought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' And another one said, 'I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come.' And the slave came back and reported these things to his master. And then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets, into the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.'" You know, every time I read or hear this account in the scriptures, it causes me to wonder. I wonder, are we any different than those portrayed in the parable? Most of us have received invitations to birthday parties, to join clubs, to go out to dinner, to exercise with a buddy or someone. We receive invitations all the time. Invitations to sign up for credit cards, although we might call them solicitations. Some we accept, and some we refuse or we ignore. In our lesson today, Jesus had something to say about invitations. The message for this morning is accept the invitation. Accept the invitation. Though there are many invitations, there is but one, which is the greatest invitation. When we talk about invitations and we look at the scripture this morning, we need to go back and read a little bit, beginning from chapter 14 at the very beginning in the first verse, to get a little bit of the context, to get a little bit of the setting. Because when we do that, then we see that Jesus is teaching, and he's teaching while he is at a dinner. Jesus has obviously accepted the invitation of a Pharisee, and he's sitting down amongst then Pharisees and leaders and important people, as we would say. And all the eyes are always on Jesus. They're always watching him to see what he should do. And Jesus, what he did on this occasion, because it was a Sabbath, he healed a man on the Sabbath day. And so then he asked them the question, is it lawful to do that? So there's already a lot of tension between Jesus and these individuals because they're always looking at him. They're always wanting to know what he's going to do. And Jesus always does the very thing that they don't want him to do. And so when we read on a little further in verses 7 through 11, we find out there then that Jesus, not only are they checking him out, but Jesus is checking them out also. Jesus is observing the way that they have responded to the invitation. He's observing the way that they come into the room. He's observing their mannerisms and the things that they're doing. Have you ever sat down and just kind of looked at people? Have you ever kind of noticed the things that people do? You know, it's a great pastime sometimes just to people watch, because you'll see some very strange things when you just sit down and observe people. Well, Jesus was observing those who were coming in, obviously those who had received the invitation to be at this dinner. And one of the things that he observed was that they had a tendency, too many of them, to seek out the higher or places of honor and to sit there. And so Jesus, using that then as a springboard to begin to teach, he told them that when you're invited to a dinner, when you come in, you ought not to go and find the most honorable seat and sit down there. What you ought to do is sit down at a less honorable seat, because if you don't want to get embarrassed all up in here, because what will happen, someone more honorable than you, someone more noted than you will come in, and there will be a seat for them, and they will tell you, would you please move over here and let Senator so-and-so, you know how it goes, sit over here. And so he said, you need to show some humility. You know, Jesus was good at talking about humility. And in this circle that he's sitting with, these folks that he is with, who probably, like many of us, have a tendency to invite people of our same circle, those that we associate with, and those that we feel are on the same level as us. And they were vowing for power and prestige. And so what he taught them was humility. You know, Jesus, in John 13 and verse 14, he even taught his disciples about humility. Are you with me, church? Jesus said, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. He taught them before they got into this thing of wanting to have the chief seat and fighting over who's going to sit next to Christ and all of this. He taught them a lesson to prepare them so that they might be focused on leading God's people and not focus on infighting and trying to promote themselves. We also read, Peter must have learned a lesson. Because in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6, we hear the apostle Peter saying, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Getting back to invitations. You know, the Bible contains some very important and some very interesting invitations. Let me share just a couple with you as we move on. Noah and the ark serves as an invitation for his generation to come to know God. Noah spent many years building that ark, and then there came a time when what had never happened before happened. Rain. Somebody said it. There came a time when rain came, which had never happened before, but guess what? All this time that the ark was being built, all this time that Noah was doing that, there was an invitation for folks to start thinking about God, to start changing their ways. Because the Bible tells me that it was during a time when there was wickedness, nothing but evilness. Everywhere you looked, it was nothing but evilness. There was nothing but evil on the hearts of men continually, almost like today. And so God was preparing to destroy at that time his creation. But there was an invitation for the ark. When we read Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 7, we get an indicator of how Noah stood out. And just the fact of his life was an invitation for those individuals to see and to know God. There was a time when Lot's sons, or sons-in-law, I should say, were invited to follow Lot to get out of the city of Sodom. It says in Genesis 19 and verse number 14 that when God had revealed to Lot and when the angels had been sent to him and they were coming to get him out of that city, that he went to his sons-in-laws and he said to them, "We gotta go." But they looked at him, "Man, are you crazy? You know, has he been drinking something or whatever?" And so what they did was they just thought it was a fairy tale. And so they stayed where they were. They refused that invitation to follow their father-in-law. How many of us sometimes have not paid attention to good advice? How many of us have not gone along with someone because it just didn't sound right at the time? Well, that was the problem on this occasion too. These were great invitations, but let me tell you something. It was not as great as the invitation that Jesus was working up to. And I'm talking about the greatest invitation. We have to kind of look a little hard to find it. But in verses 16 through 17, Jesus talks about a man who has a big dinner. Well, Jesus wasn't talking about the chief of the Pharisees. Jesus wasn't talking about one of the Sadducees. Jesus was not talking about one of the publicans, but Jesus was really talking about God the Father. Jesus was pointing out that God is in the business of inviting you and me and everyone to come to his dinner. The invitees at this time were the Jews and the religious leaders. Just breaking it down a little bit, the slave who sought them, I believe, is Jesus. Jesus invites us to attend. Haven't you heard in the scriptures some invitations from Jesus? In Matthew 11 and verse 28, the Bible says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is in the business and has been in the business of inviting us to come and to have a closer relationship with him. In Matthew 4, verse number 19, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." On one occasion, when Jesus asked some individuals to follow him, they said, "But Lord, we must go and bury our father." And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead. But you come and follow me." Jesus has been in the business of giving the greatest invitation that one could ever receive. This invitation is not just for the elite, not just for those who have reached a certain level of status, not for those who have a certain economic income, not for those who have a big bank account, but this invitation is for everyone. In Revelation 22 and 17, the Bible says, "The Spirit and the bride says, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." In other words, if you desire, come. You know, one thing about invitations, and we all will admit this, the minute you get that invitation, you almost know if you want to go or not. Am I right about it? Now, sometimes things will come up, but you know from the very beginning, you look at the invitation or hear the invitation, you make up in your mind whether or not you want to go. And as we look at this lesson a little bit closer, as we go a little bit further, I need to talk about a few things, and that is, when we talk about the Lord's invitation, I need to point out that no excuse is good enough. And what I was getting ready to say a few minutes ago, we look at that invitation, we say, I don't want to go to that. I'll have to tell them something. You start working on your excuse right then, don't you? Yeah, y'all don't want to agree with me this morning. You know what I'm talking about. We all have been there. We all have received some invitations. Some we want to take part in, and some we don't want to take part in. Amen? That's just the way it is. But there is no excuse that's good enough when it comes to the Lord's invitation. You see, in the scriptures, in verse 18 through 20, they all began to make an excuse. What an insult this was. Just think about it yourself. If you have prepared a dinner, you have spent all day, and matter of fact, you have spent days in preparation. Oh, you're going to host Thanksgiving dinner, and you spent all day, and you got family coming in from out of town. And you have spent weeks buying up food and preparing stuff, and you cleaned up the house, and you've been cooking for 2 or 3 days, and then on the day, the hour, you already told them at 5 o'clock on Thursday, Thanksgiving Day, we having dinner. Oh, but you begin to get phone calls. Well, you know, the old car wasn't acting right, so we not going to be there. This is on the day of. Well, you know, I had to work late last night, and I think I'm just going to get myself a little sleep. You know, I'm tired. The Bible says that they all began to give excuse. Or to give excuses. And can't you imagine? How would you feel if you had done all this work? And even I don't care if they're family. Right now, you're not feeling too warm about family. Amen? Because they have left you stranded. They have stood you up. And you got some folks who are no-shows. Amen? And you prepared all this stuff. It's an insult. You would feel the insult. And certainly God feels the insult when we start making up excuses for him or to him. Let me move on a little bit. Have you ever made excuses for something you didn't want to do? If we had to raise our hand, I think we all would raise our hands. As I said, this thing of making excuses is something all of us do. Amen. Let's look at this. There's three excuses that were given. One says, you know, well, I just bought a piece of land, and I need to go and look at it. Seems like you got something out of place. You need to look at the land before you buy it. Amen? But nevertheless. Then another one said, well, excuse me, because I brought 5 yoke of oxen and I got to try them out. Well, you could find another day to try them out. It doesn't have to be today. And then another one said, well, I just got married. And now, fellas, this is an important one. I have married a wife in Deuteronomy 24 and verse number 6 under the Old Testament law. It talks about that when a person had gotten married, that they were to have a whole year to make his wife happy, you know, to spend time with her. So if any had a semblance of a good excuse, maybe that was a good excuse. But it wasn't one in light of what Jesus is talking about. See, because Jesus said, who is my mother? Who is my father? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? Jesus pointed out the one who does the will of the Father. So in light of the invitation that we're talking about, even that one wasn't good enough. When it comes to serving God, we are supposed to serve God above and beyond any and everyone else. Even though your wife says, as Job's wife said, curse God and die, you don't do it. Amen? You keep on having faith with God. And so your wife does not come before God. Amen? Let me point out, when we look at these three excuses, they fall into a couple of categories. Three, as a matter of fact: cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and the pleasures of life. Certainly in Matthew 13 and 22, we see that that's the case. That so many people fall away from God because of the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the pleasures of life. In other words, we are just too caught up. We're just too tangled up. We are just too involved with the world and not thinking about God. It just chokes everything out. Certainly. And Luke 8:14 also attests to that. Notice also, they did not say, or they didn't come out and say, you know, I don't want to be there. They simply just put other things in front of it. They simply said other things were more important. Now, see, this is a real lesson because, folks, don't you know every day we do that with God? Things that we could be doing spiritual, we simply put other things in front of it. We're always telling God, you know, God, I want to be there, but I'll be there. I'm not right now, God, because I'm doing this. Not right now, God, because my children need this. Not right now, God, because I'm trying to work on building up my empire over here. Not right now, God, because I've got some clubs that I've got to do some things with. You know, that's why I said when I read this, I think about us. And I said, are we any different? Are we any different than the people that Jesus talked about in the parable? Let me share something with you. We need to ask ourselves, what kind of excuses have we made lately? I know we all have made some. I hope that they had nothing to do with the Lord, His church, or doing His work. Amen? Because in the final analysis, all this stuff that we do don't mean a hill of beans when it comes to eternal salvation. It doesn't mean anything, folks. Let me move on. There should be no excuse for refusing God's salvation. Did you notice in the scriptures, in verse number 23, there was this urgency and the slave was told to go and compel them to come in. Compel them to come in. In other words, that meant like accept, don't accept no as an excuse. You know, I got people, I don't know how in the world they got a hold of my phone number. But I got folks who call me. Evidently, I gave some money to one organization, and my wife can attest to this, and they just call me all the time. Hey, James. Trying to call me on my first name, you know? And all they want is some more money. All they want is for me to give some money to something else. They found out I gave to one thing, and everybody and their brother, you know, coming to my doorstep. But we need to understand that there's no excuse for refusing to do God's will. And now I tell these folks no. You can tell solicitors no, but there's no excuse when it comes to serving God. Those folks try to compel me. You know, you'll say, well, no, not right now. But did you know? You know, and you say, no, I don't want to do it. But don't you understand? See, they have been taught and they've been trained that way. Don't take no as an answer. Isn't that right? If anybody's ever done sales, you know that, don't you? Don't take no as an answer. You keep on going, and if you weak, or if they wear you out, you'll just say, okay, here, $15, whatever, get out of my way. They have been taught, don't take no for an answer. And I believe it's in Acts 8, when it talked about the Macedonian ministry and when Lydia was baptized. After Lydia was baptized, The Bible says that she compelled those apostles, come to my house and have dinner with me. And now here, these are apostles of God, but guess what? They had dinner with Lydia because she basically said, I'm not going to accept no as an answer. There's a message here, and that message is, you know, sometimes we give up too easy when it comes to salvation. We give up too easy when it comes to talking to people about their soul. You know, we should have the same attitude that we don't want to take no as an answer. And the reason it talks about being compelled here is because of the importance of what's happening. You know, it's not like, you know, someone says, and most of us would take this invitation, come go to the Lions game with me next Sunday. You know, a whole bunch of folks would take them up on that. But this is salvation. This is where you're going to spend eternity. And shouldn't we be a little tenacious about that? Shouldn't we have a little no for an answer attitude about that? Because it's just that important. The Bible says, when it talks about compelling, that we need to bring them with you in verse number 23 there. Jude said in Jude 1, 22 and 23, it's only one chapter. It says, and have mercy with some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. That's an attitude that you're really going to do all you can to save some souls, amen? Because it's that important. The dinner that Jesus was talking about wasn't hot dogs and Italian sausage. The dinner that Jesus was talking about, he was not talking about collard greens and mashed potatoes. He was not talking about cornbread dressing and a turkey that's been basted. But the dinner that Jesus was talking about was tasting eternal salvation and the goodness and all of the blessings that come from God. He was talking about sitting down at the table of Jesus, being in the presence of God, being surrounded around the throne, being there in the midst of our Creator. The greatest invitation that anyone could ever have. That's what he was talking about. So then we stand before God in Romans chapter 1, verse number 2, without excuse, the Bible says. The Bible says in Romans 3 and 23 that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the end and the crux of this message is simple, it's this. All of us need to accept the invitation before it's too late. Everyone should accept the invitation in Acts 2. Verse number 38 and 39, the apostle Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And he said, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He pointed out that this promises to you, to your children, and to all that are far off. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, encouraging them to save themselves from this untoward, King James says, or this crooked generation, a perverse generation. It's an important matter, and we need to accept the invitation. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people saw it necessary to accept the invitation. But we need to realize and understand that those who refuse will not taste the Lord's dinner, verse number 24. You see, because he has extended it down beyond the rich and the powerful. He's gone beyond the religious leaders and all of the hierarchy. He's gone to the lame. He's gone to the poor. He's gone to those that we would say would be the outcasts of society. He's even gone to those that were far away, Gentiles, according to Ephesians chapter 2, those who were alienated from the commonwealth of God, those who were not a part of the promises. He's gone and he's given it all to them. He's made it available to everyone, to Jew, to Greek, everyone, everywhere. The invitation has been extended to everyone. And so then, God says, if you don't want it, somebody else will get it. Amen. If you don't want it, somebody else will get it. The Bible teaches in plain language, those who obey not, according to 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 through 9, the Bible says, and give relief to you and those who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those will pay the penalty, the Bible says. Those will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Keep on refusing. Keep on making excuses. Keep on ignoring spiritual matters in your life, because God has extended it out to everyone, and there's someone else who will accept. But the clear message is, those who were originally invited won't be there. Kind of like grandma got mad because the children and the grandchildren wouldn't come. So she went down the neighborhood and asked all the kids on the block to come on in. Went to the folks who were standing on the corner or whatever and asked them to come in the house. And they sat down and had dinner. And all those folks who supposed to be tight and supposed to be blood and thicker than mud and all that stuff didn't get none of those green beans. Didn't get none of that good old banana pudding. Didn't get none of that good old cooking that grandma could make, because we made excuses. Powerful lesson, folks. In the book of Revelation, as I close, notice this. In Revelation 21, verse number 8, the Bible says, but for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, you know, sometimes we make excuses. We make choices. Well, I can't make that. And I understand that. Not everything is important. You need to prioritize things in your life. Not a problem with that. But when it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to the greatest invitation that will ever be given, and that is the invitation for eternal salvation, there is no excuse. You don't have, and I don't have, no one has an excuse that's good enough. When it comes to serving God and being a part of his kingdom and sitting around his table, being in fellowship with God, there's no excuse for you being a no-show. Amen. If you're here this morning, and if you're subject to the gospel invitation, you need to understand that, first of all, to get close to God, we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8 and 24 says, therefore I said unto you, you shall die in your sins. Unless you believe that I'm he, you will die in your sins. We must be willing to repent of our sins. Luke 13, 3, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We must be willing to confess Christ before men. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We must, and that's Romans 10, 9 and 10, we must be buried with Christ in baptism. 1 Peter 3, 21, a like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, the first step is to not make excuses why I can't be saved today. Well, you know, I'm not wearing what I want to wear, and I might get my hair wet. Excuses, folks. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you know that you're not living according to God, and if you want to see God in peace, if you want salvation, throw your excuses out the window and obey God. If, number two, for those of us who so many times make excuses why we can't do what God asked us to do. Half of the folks made a decision. I won't say half. Many people made a decision not to be here today. I know some are out of town and some have things that they're doing. But many made a decision not to be here today. Am I right about that? And the bottom line to it is, it's just an excuse to God. Why don't we stop making excuses to God and start serving God like God wants us to do? If you're here this morning and you need to come, please come as we together stand and sing.
What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again?
Will you come this morning?
Oh, precious is the blood that makes me white as snow.
If you've gone astray, why don't you come back home this morning?
Nothing I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Well, oh, precious is the blood that makes me white as snow. No other found I knew. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. You've been a beautiful